On July 3rd, 1776, John Adams wrote a letter to his wife Abigail after the Continental Congress had voted unanimously to declare independence from Great Britain. He was talking about July the 2nd, but it really applies to July 4th when the announcement was read publicly. But this is what he said about it. "I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward, forevermore." This year, it's a bit different. We have statues in motion as they're pulled off their pedestals, even statues like the Emancipation Memorial, which is paid for by freed slaves, is under threat, which shows that there's more going on here than first meets the eye. It seems to have affected the 4th of July, too. The normal fireworks are gone because of COVID-19 precautions. And the only fireworks we see on TV, for the most part, are those being shot off in the zones that have been formed in several American cities. And what will happen there, we'll have to see. It's even true that for some, the 4th of July is not really the holiday they wish to celebrate, because they don't believe that that was the day that they were truly freed. So instead, they prefer to celebrate Juneteenth, June 19, when the Emancipation Proclamation was first read in Galveston, Texas, in 1865. So we have all of this going on. And yet we're talking about July 4th weekend. And the key to July 4th, as it usually is liberty, being free. How do we have real liberty? When are we truly free? Jesus was faced with this question, and he was being questioned by people who were spies. They were actually trying to get him into trouble so that they might be able to hand him over to the governor, and they just wanted to take care of his ability to draw crowds and to basically threaten their power structure. They were trying to trap him. But he transcended the trap. And we can, in him, transcend all the difficulties we are facing in these days. Not that they are small things, but they can be overcome. The question of Jesus was about freedom. Are we really free to not pay tax to Rome? The tax usually was a coin called a denarius. So Jesus simply asked them to produce one, which they did. And then he said, "Whose picture and inscription are on it?" And they said, "Caesar's." In this case, it would have been Tiberius Caesar. Jesus said, "Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's." In other words, give him the coin, pay the tax, and give to God what is God's. And they didn't know what to say. They ended up saying nothing. They became silent. They were asking if we were free to reject Roman authority, and Jesus said, "Well, that's not the right question. The question is not either or, whether we should choose God or the state. The real question is, how can we do both in the right way?" More of a both and question than an either or. He reframed the question on his terms, and in doing so, silenced his critics. This is a difficult topic, And while when I'm talking about what the Bible verses say, I can be pretty sure that we'll be able to find good agreement. When I talk about how to apply it, you may disagree with me. That's okay. The disagreement is part of the process, and we do need to talk about these things so that we can come at conclusions that will truly keep us united, as in the United States of America. These topics are still under discussion, but let's talk. In Christ, we are free. We are free to seek unity under God. That phrase, under God, was added to the Pledge of Allegiance in the 1950s. And a welcome addition it is, as far as I'm concerned, because it reminds us of what John Adams said. He said, July 4th, should be commemorated by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. And then he goes on to talk about all sorts of things after that. We're free to follow God, give to God what is God's, and to do so even when we are under man's rule, of whatever government it is, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Man has a variety of governments, some of which are welcome and some of which are not, all of which have their problems, all of which have long histories. But what Jesus is saying here is that this is two sides of literally the same coin. Because, as Romans 13 says in verses 6 and 7, God is the one behind the governments on earth. Paul says, this is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And at this point, Paul and the rest of those in the Christian churches of the time were under great persecution by the government. So to say this is no small statement. Paul is saying that Jesus always points to, always works toward unity. Not for unity's sake, but unity in God, to develop a relationship with him which is more than just an acquaintance, but is an involvement, an intertwining. As John 17 says, as Jesus prays for his disciples and for those to come, verses 20 to 23 in chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Think of that. The same sort of oneness as that between the Father and the Son. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them, and you and me. This is what Jesus always wants. Wherever possible, he wants both and. Just as an example, there's nothing wrong with celebrating both Juneteenth and July 4th. That would be a both and. In this unity under God lies real liberty, the freedom to be all God made you to be. Or, as Paul puts it in the letter to Galatians, chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. He's talking about slavery to the law, but there are all sorts of slavery. This is a reason to celebrate. It's how we can be the United States of America, free to work toward, as the Constitution puts it, a more perfect union. Now that word, more perfect, that's kind of funny because perfect is perfect. How can you be better than perfect? And yet the emphasis of it is to do the very best we can, and then maybe even beyond that, a more perfect union. But for that to happen, we have to be under God, as the pledge reminds us. To be one nation under God. The founders knew this. They knew that it was important that religion be a part of the process. It's something that we don't pay as much attention to now as they did. But what they say is that every founding era statesman was committed to the proposition that Republican government required a moral citizenry and that religion was necessary for morality. We have banners here in this room, and the current banners have various quotes by various great figures in American history. The one I want to point out to you now is in the middle, and it says, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It will not work for any other." So John Adams said. Now, George Washington agreed, saying in his farewell address, "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indisputable supports. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness, these firmest props of the duty of men and citizens. And let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Whatever may be conceded to the influence of refined education on minds of particular peculiar structure, reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle." So our founders knew that there is a big connection between being good and being godly. And in that way, we could be free to seek unity under God. Now, in order to do this, we need to be wise, because there's a freedom that comes with that. Remember I said that the teachers and chief priests sent spies who pretended to be honest. They actually flattered Jesus before they asked him their question, because they wanted to kind of soften him up. So they said, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." And then they launched their question. There are always those who mislead for a variety of purposes. We have seen this too on our TV screens. We have seen people who have come out to protest peacefully, to make a point that they think needs to be made, to start a discussion that they think needs to be held. And then we have also seen, sometimes in the same group, sometimes in the same crowd, people who just want to riot, who want to break glass, who want to steal things. And that's not the same group at all. But they blend in so well, at times it can be hard to tell. Christ saw through the lies of the spies, and he outsmarted them into silence. He still does. We can be free to defy the lies, but to do that, we have to recognize them. And to do that, we have to pray for wisdom, because these lies can be subtle, even as they are subversive. For example, we can believe that because There's a large group of people on television that everybody thinks like they do. But this is not always the case. I bring as an example an article I found in the Minneapolis Star Tribune. You know that Minneapolis has been a focal point of much of this unrest, where abolish the police has been the cry of some. And in fact, the city council of Minneapolis has worked very hard to find a way to abolish the police. But the article doesn't say that. The article says that there local African-American leaders are rebuking the Minneapolis City Council's move toward dismantling the police department. They have called it egregious, grotesque, absurd, crazy, ridiculous. They have, quote, they have shown a complete disregard for the voices and perspectives of many members of the African-American community. We have not been consulted as the city makes its decisions, even though our community is the one most heavily impacted by both police violence and community violence. Now those people you don't see on TV, but their voices need to be heard as well. The lady who was speaking in the quote I just read, the civil rights attorney and former president of the Minneapolis chapter of the NAACP, Nikema Levy Armstrong. So, we need to be able to defy the lies, but to do that, we need to be able to recognize them. So we need to pray for wisdom that we can see things as they truly are. The spies did do one thing right, though. They went to Jesus, who is the foundation of good government as well as good living. He taught that we have responsibility. We have responsibility to God, and we have responsibility to the modern equivalent of Caesar. It is our task, as Romans 13 reminds us, to ensure government success as best we can, to honor the king. And also, we are called to enliven godly hope when we do that. One of the books I've been looking at this week in preparation for this message is called Did America Have a Christian Founding? Did America have a Christian founding? Because there are many who believe that it did not, that it was influenced by other beliefs more than Christianity. But the author here argues that, yes, America did have a Christian founding. And without going through the entire book, I want to point out one thing it talks about in some detail. Many scholars think that many of the founders were caught up in a philosophical worldview called deism. Deism has a real God, but that God is disinterested in his creation. He simply creates everything and then leaves, and everyone is left on their own to figure out their best way through. Many scholars believe that a great many founders are deists, but the fellow who wrote this book disagrees, and I think he makes a good point. He talks about various founders, talks about how Thomas Paine, for example, who wrote Common Sense, in fact, did have deistic tendencies, and that Ethan Allen, who is the one of the Green Mountain Boys up in Vermont who won big victories for the American Revolution, also was an outspoken deist. But then there are others, like Benjamin Franklin, who were deistic when they were young, but as they got older, things changed. Benjamin Franklin was one who said that as he has gotten older, he has seen that there is, in fact, a God working through the hands of men. And say, deists don't believe that. Deists believe that there is no God working through the hands of men. God is God, but he is gone. And then there are others. And without going through a whole lot of quotes, I'll just say that there are a great many founders who were sincere Christians. Here are some of their names. Samuel Adams, Elias Boudinot, Eliphalet Dyer, Oliver Ellsworth, Matthew Griswold, John Hancock, you may remember John Hancock, Benjamin Huntington, Samuel Huntington, Thomas McCain, you may remember Thomas McCain here in Delaware, McCain High School named after him, one of the three who signed the Declaration of Independence, William Patterson, three Delawareans, William Patterson, Tapping Reeve, Jesse Root, Roger Sherman, John Treadwell, Jonathan Trumbull, William Williams, James Wilson, John Witherspoon, Oliver Wolcott, and Robert Yates. Now, sheer size of numbers don't make everything so, but it's clear that everybody did not believe in deism. And I haven't even mentioned outspoken Christians like John Jay, Patrick Henry, and one whom we would know here in this area again pretty well, John Dickinson, who signed the Constitution, helped write the Articles of Confederation, and served as first chief executive in both Delaware and in Pennsylvania. So this idea of deism being the rule of the day in America, because it was the rule of the day in continental Europe, is just a mistake. So we need to be careful, because we are not founded on a deistic God. We are not founded on no God. We are free to be founded on Christ. Everything comes back to Him. Because of that foundation, when we fail, we seek to do better. Is your life founded on Christ? Do you have a Christian founding? Does your family have a Christian founding? In no small part because you have made that happen. You have dedicated your life to making sure that your family knows and honors God to the best of your ability to do so. No other foundation produces real liberty. As Psalm 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Now, you also need to be free to disagree. This is one of the unique aspects of America, part of the genius of the American founding. Jesus didn't specify in our passage here how to draw the line between Caesar and God, other than with taxes. He didn't do so because he didn't want to be caught in a position where he might have to go to the authorities because it wasn't time. So he kept with the answer that he to the question that he was asked. But since he didn't go any further, that means that there's room to discuss. There's room to disagree. And it's why I said earlier, this whole topic is still under discussion. It's just not under demolition. Before we tear things down, which some people want, we need to talk about these things. We need to see if there's not a better way, a way that truly puts together obedience to God and freedom to be the person He wants us to be. Tolerance still matters as well. Tolerance is the ability to recognize that someone else has the right to speak, even if you disagree with them. You may think that you're really right, but tolerance says to the other person, go ahead, speak your mind. We need to have these sorts of discussions. We need to be free to disagree. This morning, I took some little flags that I had bought and put them on my front walk. I think they look pretty nice. And that's a symbolic planting of the flag, because I believe that the United States of America is the best country on earth. I believe that because I think no other country tries as hard to fix the things it does wrong. because America does quite a few things wrong. But no one tries harder to fix them. America has problems. I don't believe America is the problem. However, you may disagree. That's all right. Let's talk. Before somebody decides it's time to tear down the Statue of Liberty in the name of liberty, let's talk. Because when we do, that's real liberty. When we seek understanding and we seek a common ground, that's when we are truly free. Father, thank you for this opportunity to speak. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for showing us what we need to see here. And thank you for giving us the opportunity to discuss with you and with others what it all means. We don't have it all worked out yet, Father. We're just not that wise. But we do love you. And we know that you love us. And we do want to be one with you. And we do want that freedom in Christ that allows us to be everything we always ought to have been, but have not been until now. May we find a way to be both and. May we find a common ground. We are Americans. That is part of what we do. And may we have a great 4th of July in your name. Amen.